I offer you these words in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Following the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, which we heard proclaimed in our midst last Sunday, John the Evangelist presents a lengthy section of his gospel in which Jesus explains the true significance of that miracle. And you will be hearing it this week and for the next, including this, the next 4 weeks. He wants to open the eyes and the hearts of those who seek him, that they might know who it is that does these wondrous things. And they too want to know who he is and to know from where he comes. Frederick Buechner, a Presbyterian clergyman, prolific writer, in his book, The Hungering Dark, tells a story about a time in a college town. He saw a film called La Dolce Vita, The Good Life. The movie opened with this scene. A helicopter is flying low. It's slowly moving through the sky. And hanging down from it in a sort of halter is the life-size statue of a man dressed in robes, arms outstretched so that he looks almost like he himself is flying. It flies over a field where some men are working and causes a lot of excitement. They wave their hats and they hop around and they yell. And then one of them recognizes who it is a statue of and shouts in Italian, "Hey, it's Jesus!" Whereupon the others start running underneath, waving and calling to it. The helicopter keeps going, and after a while, it reaches the outskirts of Rome, where it passes over a building on the roof of which is a swimming pool surrounded by several young women. Of course, they too look up and start waving, but this time the helicopter doubles back. The pilots and crew are hovering over the pool, leaning out and gawking, and above the roar of the engine, they try to get some phone numbers, explaining that they are taking the statue to the Vatican and will only be too happy to return as soon as their mission is accomplished. Buechner then describes what happened in that college town theater. People were laughing at the incongruity of the scene. On the one hand, there was the sacred statue dangling from the sky. And on the other, these young Italian pilots and these young women in their bikinis around the pool. The one made of stone, so remote, so out of place in the sky, on the end of its rope. The others made of flesh and bursting with life. No one could miss at whose expense the laughter was. But then, as the helicopter resumes course and the great dome of St. Peter looms up from below, the camera, for the first time, zooms in on the statue itself with arms stretched out until for a moment that screen is almost filled with just the face of Christ. And at that moment, there was no laughter. Nobody laughed during that moment because there was something about that face there on the screen. For a few seconds, it caused silence. For that brief moment, there was no sound, as if the face were their face somehow, their secret face that they had never seen before, but which belonged to them, or the fact that they had never seen before but that they knew, if only for a moment, they belonged to. Do you see the connection between those who are seeking Jesus, running across the Galilean countryside, and those college students 20 centuries later? After the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus and his disciples departed, as did many who were fed and satisfied, that is, until their hunger would return. But some number of that group, seeing that Jesus had left, continued to search for him. And into the boats they go, crossing the lake. They want to be with him. They want more. They want more bread, more miracles, more signs. They just want more. According to John, the crowd who continues to follow still seem to think of Jesus as a potential new leader like Moses, who will lead them in a new struggle for liberation, as the Hebrew people had been liberated 1,200 years before coming out of Egypt. Jesus is aware that their motives are misdirected and that they have not really understood, or at least misinterpreted, the dramatic sign of God's power and compassion in this feeding miracle. And this is why Jesus does not want to be known to us as just a miracle worker, because there's a greater purpose through which these miracles point, a higher purpose, a greater truth, a truth involving Jesus and his eventual passion and death to come. And so we have this rather dense dialogue between Jesus and these seekers, in which Jesus tries to help them see that the bread that they seek, the bread he gave them the day before, that bread will perish. But the bread he wants to give them is imperishable. Jewish writers of wisdom, apocalyptic sages, rabbinic interpreters had long used the image of manna to describe the essence of the fullness of God's life and kingdom and the world to come. But here in this gospel, they are being taught that it is through Jesus that the true and enduring manna is manifest to the world. Jesus, the Messiah, upon which the Father has set his seal, he is that heavenly food. Still, they want to know what they must do to perform the works of God. What new law is there for us, they wonder? What new ethic? What new way of life? And Jesus responds with a totally revolutionary teaching that the works of God consist not in actions, but rather in coming to see this truth, to believe in this truth, and even staking one's life upon this truth, that God is present before them in the person of Jesus. Still they press. We know what Moses did in providing manna in the wilderness. Can you come close to that? No, 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 my children. It was not Moses who provided the bread. It is my Father who gave, and my Father who gives, and gives you the true bread of life, the true bread from heaven. Then, sir, give us this bread. And Jesus finally answers, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. We can, from our vantage point, and maybe even smugly and with some superiority, marvel at the dullness of these people following, as we do the same with the disciples, who can be a dull and obtuse lot at times. Or we can see also how in all of the Gospels, this recognition of Jesus, of who he is and from where he has come, does unfold over time. It takes time, especially to see and believe in something so utterly extraordinary. For many who encounter Jesus, Seeing and knowing him, it's an unfolding process, and it takes time. It takes sometimes a lifetime. And for many, that is the case. I am continually meeting Jesus again and again for the first time, to borrow a title of a book. And it is no different even now, as Jesus desires to be known to the world as the way and the truth and the life, the bread of life. I believe our encounter with the holy, our reflection and prayer, make that an inexhaustible endeavor. I am continually reminded of that, especially in the journey from Ash Wednesday to Easter. I'm continually reminded every time we make that journey of the inexhaustibleness and the breadth and the mystery and depth of God's love. And for those people in our gospel who continued to clamor for and follow Jesus, I have to believe that those crowds had some flicker, some inner sense of recognition, born by their hunger, yes, but more deeply and more importantly, their hunger for God. And that is a hunger which is universal. Universal because it is in part what it means to be created in the image of God. We're hardwired with a longing for God, a longing which we recognize and act upon, or a longing which can be unrecognized and filled with many things that can twist and push our lives in many directions and even harm them. But this longing, this hunger, is one that can only be satisfied by God and with God. Perhaps a few of you know the name Dr. Julius Lester. Julius Lester was a civil rights leader, prolific writer, and a very distinguished professor at University of Massachusetts Amherst, and a professor of Judaic studies. And there he taught a course entitled Religion and Western Literature, but only once every 2 years, because he says of the too popular course, it is too demanding physically and psychologically to teach more often. Lester says that the students he works with, despite bristling with a keenly honed cynicism, they want to believe. They simply do not know how. So they read T.S. Eliot's Murder in the Cathedral, James Baldwin, Go Tell It on the Mountain, Hermann Hesse's Siddhartha, Chaim Potok's The Chosen, Anne Rolfe's Loving Kindness. And as for outcomes, well, this African-American convert to Judaism writes, I don't know how it happens, but by the end of the semester, students who have not been to Mass since coming to college are going again. Jewish students go to synagogue. Only for Rosh Hashanah, they start attending Shabbat service, evening services regularly. And students who do not come from any religious tradition find themselves, like the psalmist, seeing God in nature. Dr. Lester goes on to say, I harbor no illusions that many of them will be able to sustain their nascent experiences of transcendent meaning. But I respect these new beginnings, regardless of how brief they may be. The students have cared enough about God to suffer the terror of his absence, and they are now willing to suffer the terror of his presence. Some texts rise above others as students reach for help. Near the end of Douglas Coupland's book, Life After God, are these words. And practically every one of Lester's 88 students quoted in their papers this from that book, Life After God. They quoted this in their papers. And this is what the students would write. Now here is my secret. I tell it to you with an openness of heart that I doubt I shall ever achieve again. So I pray you are in a quiet room as you hear these words. My secret is that I need God. That I am sick and can no longer make it alone. I need God to help me give, because I no longer seem capable of giving. To help me be kind, as I no longer seem capable of kindness. To help me love, as I seem beyond being able to love. I agree with Professor Lester that these nascent longings for and of an experience of God will fade, that is, if they're left unattended. But if the gift of that recognition, that awakening, will lead one to a continued exploration and movement toward God, then a whole new life awaits. In our Christian faith, we believe we are the stewards of a treasure, of immeasurable worth, a sublime and soaring truth which has altered the cosmos and transformed all of life. And that truth can be expressed in many ways, but for us it always goes to this point: Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. It is the splendor of this very truth which claims and transforms our lives. What a gift that we hold this faith and that we are carried by it together. And we are called by God then to witness to it, to bear it in our lives, manifesting God's reconciling and redeeming love in acts both great and small. St. Francis put it this way: preach the gospel at every opportunity, and when necessary, use words. There is a very hungry world just beyond these doors. It's not that we're exempt from that hunger, but there is a very hungry world. People who long to know God, or who are waiting to be awakened to that longing. There is a world of hungry people who long to know the name of the one who can satisfy that hunger, who desire at some place in their being an encounter and experience of knowing and tasting the love of God, the justice and peace and forgiveness and healing and power of God. To know that they are beloved and held in God's loving kindness. We know that encounter most supremely in the person of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended. And you and me, we are called to bear witness to this truth even as we abide in it. We can begin by simply inviting, telling others. All those people I see each day pausing in front of this place to take in, there's a flicker of recognition on their faces. I saw three people today just crossing between the rectory and here, taking your welcome leaflets. People pause to take in the garden, the beauty of the church. Something is flickering inside. They wonder, how do I come from there into here? What must I do? How can I know the way? It is up to us to begin by continually and simply inviting, telling others, come to this place. You are welcomed. You're respected. You're loved. Come in and see. Come into the Lord's presence, into the beauty of holiness. Come and feast at the Lord's table. And as we do this, this is what I see. I see one beggar, you and me, showing another beggar where there is bread. But here, that bread is Jesus, the bread of life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.